Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 7. In verse 19, I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Anybody ever feel that way? Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Paul is describing here the old sin nature. And it's very important that you understand that you have an old sin nature. 1 John chapter 1 says, if you say you have no sin, now it says that twice, something similar but of different meaning, in verse 8 and verse 10. If you say you have not sinned, you're a liar. That's individual sins. But then it also says, if you have no sin, if you say you have no sin, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. And that's talking about old sin nature. Sins, plural, is talking about individual activities, individual sins. Sin, singular, is talking about sin nature. You have a sin nature. It's very important that we understand that because that is the only way that we can start to deal with the reality of our sin nature. How do we avoid it? We cannot prevent our own sin nature. Paul could not. He says, I don't do the good that I want to do. So the desire is actually there. And the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I do. So he understands that he has a desire and what the desire should be and is. His desire, his motive is correct. And he doesn't want to do evil and he has a conviction about it, but he's not capable of preventing it in himself. Well, that's the sin nature. The sin nature is not something that I can deal with. No human being can. There is a solution for it. God has a solution for the sin nature. But it doesn't come in and of myself. It's not something I can deal with. Now, the first thing that I got to get into in dealing with the sin nature is in Romans 8 and verse 1, which was an answer to all that Paul is talking about in Romans 7. I have this sin nature. I do things that I don't want to do. I don't do the things I do want to do. Quite frankly, I'm a total mess. And if you knew who I was, you wouldn't really want to even be around me. If you could actually hear my thoughts, you'd be disgusted. I'll guarantee you half the Christian world, at least, probably far more than that, is thinking something just like that. I'm not always wicked, but man, oh man, when I am wicked, I am really wicked. Well, it's because you have a sin nature. And it doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. It means that you are a human. The place where that starts to be solved is in Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation. If you really want to charge up a sin nature, get into condemnation about your sin nature. If you really want to charge up a sin nature, start to try to deal with the sin nature. Then you're really going to get it going. You're going to chase your tail and you're going to wear yourself out and you're going to go right back into all the things the sin nature is, except much worse now, and you'll be condemned about it, which is also a part of the sin nature. So you're going to answer the sin nature with sin nature, and of course that's the same as adding sin unto sin. It doesn't work. Now, the sin nature originated in the Garden of Eden. That was what Satan was after. He wanted to produce a sin nature. In Genesis 2:17, when God gave the prohibition against the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it wasn't a prohibition against the knowledge of good and evil. It was a prohibition about a source, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was a prohibition about a source, not regarding good and evil, but the way that you perceive good and evil, the way that you define it. The word there, knowledge, in the original language, means knowledge gained by your empirical senses. Empirical means the things that you can examine, touch, see, smell, hear. You have evidence. That's what that knowledge is talking about. Knowledge that has some form of evidence. I've seen it. I've heard it. I've touched it. That's empirical knowledge. I have data. That's empirical knowledge. God warns against that regarding good and evil. Now, that doesn't mean that empirical knowledge has no place. Certainly in science, it's very important. But we're not talking about science. We're talking about what is good, what is evil, what is a blessing, what is a cursing. And so that's the knowledge God wants you to watch out for. And not the knowledge itself, but the source of that knowledge. The source that gives you understanding by your empirical senses what is good or evil, what is a blessing, what is a cursing. He said, watch out for that. Don't go to that source. So he gave a prohibition against the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now that was Satan's tree in Ezekiel 31:18. God didn't say you don't know what the difference is between good and evil. God said, you know what the difference is between good and evil by utilizing the correct source for your understanding, which of course is the Holy Spirit. Now, when Adam and Eve ate from the tree, they violated the prohibition. The first thing that happened to them was a sin nature. When it said, in that day you will surely die, it's talking about the sin nature. The sin nature is in your genetics. What got altered when they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Their genes did. Their DNA got altered. And part of that change was in an area called the telomeres, which is the end caps of chromosomes. Chromosomes are simply strings of DNA. The end caps started getting shorter and shorter and shorter every time the cells reproduced. When that happened, death entered. When that happened, the sin nature entered. The DNA was altered. And part of the alteration was also sin nature. That's in your genetics. That's why you can't avoid your sin nature. That's why you'll have it till the day you go home to be with the Lord, because you can't get rid of your genetics. They're in your physical body. That's why Paul is saying, it dwells in my members. Members is not talking about people. Members is talking about his physical body. It dwells in my physical body. And the solution to this, because you cannot avoid your sin nature, you don't have to live under the influence of your sin nature, but you can't avoid having one. It starts with, there is no condemnation. Whatever it is, there is no condemnation. Whatever failure, whatever sin, no matter what has happened, there is no condemnation. God doesn't condemn. Christ died for sin. He shed his blood for sin. That was, in Revelation 13:8, the foundation of creation. So the blood has taken care of sin before you even came on the scene. The fact that you have a sin nature is not a problem to God. It is a problem to us. It's not a problem to God. Because God has provided the solution to the problem before we even existed. It does not separate us from God. Because God provided the solution before we even existed. The blood of Christ removes all the results of the sin nature. And so you don't have to worry about the fact that you have a sin nature. When it affects you, you don't have to worry about that either. God has dealt with it. You don't want to live in it because it's destructive to you. But as far as God goes in your relationship to Him and your acceptance by Him, you don't have to worry about it because He's already taken care of it. Now, what we need is to enter into that solution. Because we don't want to live in the effects of their old sin nature. They do us no favors. The first thing that happened when the old sin nature came in is Adam and Eve separated themselves from each other in Genesis 3:7. And then in verse 10, they separated themselves from God because they were afraid of God. They were never afraid of God before. And all of a sudden, they were afraid of God. Why? Sin nature. God didn't change. They did. And now they had this sin nature, and it was totally messing up their entire way of thinking and their entire way of living. The first major result, apart from separating themselves from each other and apart from separating themselves from God, as far as relationships toward other people went, was murder in Genesis chapter 4. The first generation born to Adam and Eve, that first generation, the first recorded thing that happened in history was Cain killed his brother. Wow, that's the history of humanity. That's where it starts. God creates them, they get a sin nature, Cain kills his brother. Well, no wonder humanity's a mess. Because we have this sin nature in us, and we can't get rid of it. Now, in Titus 3:5, the Word of God says, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. My works are ineffective against the sin nature. One of the biggest mistakes that religions make, especially ecumenical religions, religions that are heavy based in traditions and law. Why are they based in traditions and law? Because they're trying to get people to deal with their sin nature so they can be acceptable to God. The problem is, that's not possible. You're not able to deal with it. It's not possible. It's false teaching. But that's why people get frustrated there. That's why people get condemned often in places like that. That's why people don't grow in places like that. Because they're trying to go down a road that leads to nowhere. You can't deal with your sin nature. Your works will never deal with the sin nature. If anybody tells you, you need to get your works together in order to be saved, you need works of righteousness to be saved, you are clueless. You don't know the ABCs. You're not even in kindergarten. You're completely clueless. You're still in the crib. If you think you need works to be saved, if you think you need works of righteousness, if you think you have any production ability whatsoever, you are clueless. You have none of that. Why? You have a sin nature. How are you going to pull it off? You're corrupt by your very essence. How are you going to pull off anything that is pleasing to God? What is even pleasing to God? For Pete's sake, He's perfect. He created everything. How are you going to please Him? Well, Hebrews 11:6 tells us how we're going to please Him. We're going to please Him by faith, but not by works. We're going to please Him by faith. I cannot correct myself out of a sin nature. Psalm 94:20 says, "The throne of iniquity, which is the government of self-orientation, which is Satan's throne in our lives, if we live there, works mischief by the law." Why? Why does it work mischief by the law? Because the law brings condemnation. What's the first solution to the sin nature? There is no condemnation. The law brings condemnation. The law was given so that sin could become exceedingly sinful. The law was not given to liberate me from sin. The law was given to show me I'm a sinner. So you don't go to the law to deal with your sin nature. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you're saved by grace through faith, not of your own self, not of your works. Nobody can do it by works. You're not going to get rid of your sin nature, and you're not going to get saved by works. You're not going to be able to talk yourself out of it, counsel yourself out of it. You're not going to be able to perform out of it. Very often, because the sin nature loves self-righteousness, very often, that effort, religiously, to get rid of your sin nature or to get it in line so you can be right with God, gotta get your sin in line, that's self-righteousness. That's just more sin nature. And so, there's no possible way for you to go down that road. Because it doesn't take you anywhere. In Romans 5:12, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. Now, this is again singular. So it's not talking about individual sins. It's talking about sin nature. That came into the world by one man, and death came by your sin nature. So death spread to all men because all have sinned. You got your sin nature from Adam. So there's no way to deal with that. You got it from Adam. It's in your DNA. And it's the result of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When they went to it, they went into a sin nature. When we go into the tree of knowledge of good and evil, when we try to evaluate things by sight, when we operate outside of faith, we are operating by definition in our sin nature. In verse 19 of the same chapter, it says, by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, that's Adam, so by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous, that's Christ. And so the solution to my old sin nature is what Christ has done. I'm not going to get rid of the sin nature, but I do have a solution in it, and that's in the finished work of Christ. What He accomplished is where I find my solution to the sin nature. Now, the sin nature is why people are miserable. You find somebody who's moping, they're in their sin nature. Their sin nature is thriving. You find somebody who has mood issues. That's their sin nature. You find somebody who lives in anger. Sin nature. You find somebody who's insecure. Sin nature. You find somebody who wants power in their life. They want control over other people. Sin nature. You find somebody who's constantly wanting the approval of people and credit for everything. Sin nature. You find people who are reactionary. Sin nature. You find people who are self-righteous. They think they're all that in a bag of chips. Sin nature. You find egos. Sin nature. It's got a lot of different expressions, but it's all the same thing. It's a sin nature. You can't even begin to describe all the different expressions of the sin nature. There's multitudes of them, but they're all the same one sin nature. And by the way, we all have the same sin nature because we all got it from the same source, Adam. And so nobody's sin nature is better or worse than anybody else's. What always kind of amuses me in kind of a sad way is when somebody judges somebody and says, well, I would have never done that. Oh, like you wouldn't have. Absolutely you would have. You sure would have done that. Given the same circumstances, you most certainly would have done that. Given the same demonic influence, given the same difficult upbringing, given the same difficulty with relationship, given the same hang-ups, given the same psychological issues, oh, you certainly would have done that. That's why nobody's better than anybody else, nor are they any worse. So, be careful about the way you think about things. Sometimes we say, oh, that person's very wicked. I would never do something. Oh, sure you would. Of course you would. You're just living in a lie. You absolutely would. If your sin nature goes unchecked and demons get involved, oh, sure you would. We have our solution in Christ, because Christ provides the only solution. A friend of mine used to say, Jesus is your answer, what's your question? You could say, Jesus is your answer, what's your problem? We have one problem, God has one solution. Our problem is the sin nature, God's solution is Christ. That simple. Even in our decision making, we may not even realize that we're facing this. But let's say that we have a problem with making right choices. Or maybe we have a problem with being right in our relationships. And by right, I don't mean circumstantially right. I mean simply being godly in relationships. What's the problem? Sin nature. What's the solution? Christ. That's true for every area of our life. What's the problem? Sin nature. What's the solution? Christ. Christ is the solution for your sin nature. He's the solution God offers. Now, in Galatians 2:20, this is how it works. I have been crucified. That's past tense. That means it's a done deal. Some people say to themselves, I have to die to myself. No, you don't. You're already dead. You started dead. God made you alive. And so I have been crucified with Christ. Historical reality, yes, it's talking about you individually. Don't worry about the fact that it happened 2,000 years ago. Einstein showed us that all points of time exist simultaneously. You have been crucified with Christ. That means you were on the cross with him. Good thing, because that's why the blood of Christ has taken care of your sins. Because you were on the cross with him. Ephesians 2:15 and 16, you were on the cross with him. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It's not your self-life anymore, folks. That's why I say, don't live in self-orientation. If you're living in self-orientation, you're living in the experience of death. Don't live in self-orientation. It's death. Only through Christ, only through the cross, can you have life. Because that's the only place where life, love, joy, hope, anything that God offers, that's the only place it's found, is at the cross. You can't have joy apart from the cross. Yes, you can have circumstantial happiness, but it's superficial and it doesn't last. I'm not against people being happy. I'm against people not having joy. Joy is a condition of the soul. It's not circumstantial. It comes because the Holy Spirit's presence inside of you and your right relationship to the Holy Spirit. Christ is your life. Christ is your life. Remember that, young people. Christ is your life. Why? Because apart from Christ, there is no life. There's biological life, but that doesn't mean anything. A snail has biological life. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, a lot of translations translate in the Son of God. I have faith in the Son of God. No, it's faith of the Son of God. I've even seen commentators say, no, it's not faith of the Son of God. There is no such thing as a person who has faith of the Son of God. It's in the Son of God. Completely wrong. It's not your faith, because it didn't come from you. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. It's not your faith. It's faith that is produced in you by the word of God who, in John 1:14, is Christ. The Word of God is Christ. The Word became flesh. It became alive. His name in Revelation is Word of God. And so you're going to see Christ, and on His thigh you're going to see Word of God written. Why? That's His name. The Word is the one that became flesh. So your relationship to the Word of God is your relationship to Christ. People who take the Word of God and their relationship to the Word of God lightly take their relationship to their Savior lightly. Because the Word became flesh. He is the Word of God. It became alive. It's not just a book. The message is contained in a book, but it's not just a book. It's life. And so if I want to go to the cross, I don't picture myself taking up some wooden cross. That's just kind of childish thinking. I go to the Word of God to produce the life of God in me. That's the cross. The life of God in you, giving you the nature of God, pushing aside your old sin nature, that's the cross. It comes by the Word, by the love of God, by faith, and by humility. Those four work together. The Word of God produces the faith that takes you there. Humility is what allows you to receive the Word of God as truth, to mix faith with it, so that it profits you. The love of God is what gives life to your faith. That's why you trust Him, because He loves you. And so those four things working together in your life will produce a cross, will produce God's life in you. They will also produce things like joy and contentment and peace. Confidence. Why are people not confident? No cross. There's things that we lack sometimes, and we have no idea that they're actually related to the cross, but they are. A person who lacks confidence is a person who has no cross in their life. How do I not have confidence if I have the mind and the life of God? If I have all God is, if I have oneness with God, if I'm one person with Christ, which Ephesians 2:15 and 16 tells us, we are one person with Him. The cross is your solution because it's the life of God. You want to find Christ, you go to the cross. You want to find the cross, you go to the Word. You want to make the Word alive in your life, you go to the love of God. You do it by faith, but you require humility to do it. In Ephesians 2:14, He is our peace. A lot of people don't have any peace. For whatever reason, they don't have any peace. He is our peace. You know why people don't have peace? They look at circumstances. They evaluate the circumstance and they make a judgment about the circumstance. And sometimes the circumstance does involve people. But they look at the circumstance, they make a judgment. How do they make a judgment? They make a judgment by the way it appears, by empirical knowledge, tree of knowledge of good and evil. They're going to their sin nature for their peace. But it's not found there. He is our peace. He made us both one, that is to say, us and Christ, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall. In the old sin nature, there's literally a dividing wall between you and Christ. That dividing wall is the sin nature. So that is what separates you from God, your sin nature. That's why there had to be a solution. That's why Christ went to the cross, to remove that separation. In verse 15, He did it by abolishing the law of commandments. Wow, so much for trying to live by the law. Christ went to the cross to abolish the law, get rid of it, and the commandments. And He gave only one commandment in its place, John 13:34. This is My commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. That's the commandment. How do I do that? I got to do it through the cross because that's where love is found. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. So it's not you and Christ separate, now it's you and Christ as one. That he might create himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. Thereby killing the hostility, killing the separation, killing the division, killing the wall. You can't live the life that God has intended for you if you don't go to the cross. It's simple as that. If you go to the cross, you find all your opportunities. You find all your hope. You find all your joy. I was listening to Pastor Stevens this morning, and he made a really good statement. Some people have this notion whereby they're looking for death all the time. They just want out of here because they're not happy. And they're looking for death all the time instead of looking for all the amazing things that God wants to bless them with while they're here in time. Well, those things are found at the cross. The reason why they're miserable is because there is no cross. The cross isn't your death. The cross is your life. I wish people would get that into their heads, because honestly, most Christians don't. The cross is not your death. The cross is your life. You don't die to yourself to get to the cross. You're already dead. You go to the cross and you find your life. You find your joy. You find your fulfillment. You find your purpose. You find your call. You find a vision for your life at the cross. When I was in college, I was freshly saved, and we had a pretty fiery pastor. He was a really good pastor, good guy. And I was a little bit feisty because he was a fiery pastor, and so I got a little fiery. And I remember talking to this one guy who was a Christian, but he was one of those Christianese Christians. They drove me crazy. Christianese Christians, the ones who you see are pretending to have something that they don't have, but they have to act Christian because they think that's how Christians are supposed to act. Still drives me crazy. I didn't become a Christian for the longest time because of Christianese Christians. I loved the Word of God, loved the Bible, loved everything about Christ, could not stand the Christians. Because all I knew at the time were the Christianese Christians. But anyway, I finally did get saved. And I was in this church, and fiery pastor and really good preacher, taught well. And he was big on things like soul winning and vision and purpose and things like that, which was really important. And I asked this Christianese Christian guy sitting at the table at lunch with him, "What's your call?" And he said, "Middle-level management." It still makes me laugh. Middle-level management? You were called to mediocrity? You were called to not up, not down, nowhere really, just kind of hide in the crowd? You were called to comfort without a great deal of responsibility? Middle-level management? By the way, your job is not your call. It's great if you can make money as a job from your call. Not many people can. It's okay. It's not your call. Your job is how you pay bills. Your call is God's purpose in your life for you to get to know Him and other people to get to know Him through you. Middle level management. You know what that guy lacked? Now, this is what Christianese really does lack. He lacked a cross. With a cross, you really get to know God on a different plateau than you would get to know Him strictly through the Word of God. He is the Word of God. Don't get me wrong. You have to have the Word of God to get to know Him. But your sin nature will get in the way until there's a cross. And once you have the cross, your life takes on a whole new dimension. And you live on a plateau that's different than where the world is. You live in Christ. When the Word of God says in Ephesians 2:6 that He seated us in heavenly places in Christ, He was talking about the cross. It takes you to places in the way that you think, in the way that you live, in the way that you are, in the way that you relate, that are not of this world. You're in this world, but you experience the world very differently. You experience the world through the eyes of God when there's a cross in your life. You start to see reality as it is and find purpose where most people don't see any. You see life in Ecclesiastes 3:11 from an eternal perspective because you're already living with an eternal mindset. That cross is everything. If you ever hear somebody say, well, I gotta die to myself, or even worse, it's a difficult situation, gotta take up my cross, gotta grin and bear it, that difficult situation's my cross. You're looking at somebody who's clueless. They have no idea what a cross is. The problem is you hear it from Christians sometimes. The cross is where you find your life, your joy, your satisfaction, your contentment, your purpose. Everything that God wants to give to you, and there's a whole lot of it, you find it at the cross, and it's God's solution to what separates you from Him, your old sin nature. It's resolved at the cross. Not dismissed, but it loses its influence at the cross. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen.